for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, we're going to have to do something. Those are two different choruses, and we do them the same way every time. And now if I just did one without the other, it's about like quoting half a Bible verse. Everybody would be saying, wait a minute, we're not done yet, that other part. Or if you mix them up, you can't do that. So we're going to have to find some way that you understand that's two different choruses. 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to look at the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Fasten your seatbelts. I remember Larry Young, one of our church members from our old church building. Ruth has been here in church, but Larry used to come in and he used to tell me on the way in, Pastor, do I need to buckle my seatbelt today? What's the sermon going to be about? Do I need to lock in? So tonight we need to buckle our seatbelts. I have been impressed with the Apostle Peter. He does not shy away from anything. And we'll look at that as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. Verse 1 to 7 in your Bible, follow along if you would as I read it aloud. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. The same apostle who in chapter 2 talked about being in submission as citizens, being in submission as subjects of the kingdom, he again is addressing those Jewish believers who had scattered throughout Asia Minor because of the persecution. And he told them, wherever you are, under whatever government you're under, whatever leader you're under, wherever you are, be faithful to Christ, obey the laws of the government, obey the things that are put upon you. Under governors, he said unto them, because this is the will of God. So he addressed a very difficult subject to these believers scattered around, telling them to willfully submit themselves to the powers that be. He went from that in chapter 2 and verse 18 to telling servants to be subject to their masters. What a difficult subject matter to tackle. Last week we saw that he talked about in the end of the chapter, he talked about Christ being our example of suffering. And that if need be, we need to recognize that we are called upon to suffer for His sake. Again, Peter writing to folks back in that day to where suffering was a very real possibility. And he did not shy away from it. Well, if he hasn't bitten off more than he can chew yet, now he gets to chapter 3. And he begins talking about the subject of subjection. Notice in verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. We called verses 13 to 25 of chapter 2 submission. About submission. The first half of the chapter was about separation. Then submission. Now we change gears a little bit and look at subjection. Now the obvious question that comes to our mind is, what's the difference between submission and subjection? And the answer, it's a very thin line, but the answer is this. Submission is something that we willfully submit to. Now, I know you're not supposed to use a word in the definition that uses the word you're defining, but that's the best way to do it. Something we willfully submit to. The word subjection is similar to it. We submit to it, but it shows us that in that submission there is an authority over us. I would challenge you at a later time to look up the word subject and submission. Subject, not subject like the subject of a story, but subject and subjection. I think subject is in the Bible 17 times, subjection 13 times. And when you read those two words or look at those two words, you'll see that every time they're mentioned, it's in putting yourself in a place of subjection to one who is in authority over you. Not simply the willful act of submission, but the acknowledgement of the subjection to someone that is over you. I read an article, and it always baffles me. It was a Christian writer, a Christian author, who was writing a book on this subject, and he said, wives are called to submit to their husbands, but never to be in subjection to them. And of course, the first thought of my mind was, well, I just read this. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It says it again down there in the end of verse number 5, being in subjection under their own husbands. So subjection is a biblical teaching. Now, subjection doesn't mean, and again, we are to be subject to Christ. Does that mean He mistreats us? Does that mean He abuses us? Does that give any justification for any ill grounds? No, it doesn't. It's simply a willful submission of someone to whom we acknowledge has some place of authority over us. And I know, again, this is not popular in our day, and can I tell you, it wasn't popular in Peter's day, that the wives were to be in subjection to their husbands, to recognize that Adam was first made and then Eve. Look back, keep your place in 1 Peter, because that's where we're going to be tonight. But look at it, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul takes this same teaching from a different direction, and that is the direction of submission. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us basically the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Boy, you talk about some volatile words right now in our modern society. Not just among the feminists, but among many other people, those words would just build their ire, strike their ire up completely. But the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. Now, in a good, godly, structured home, can I say, that's not a problem whatsoever. And so anybody that has a problem with that is just indicating that there's a problem in their home. Because if the woman is fulfilling her role in the home, and the man is fulfilling his role, we'll get to verse 7 in just a bit. But if both are fulfilling their role in the home, there's not going to be a problem. The man is called upon by God to be the head of the home. There has to be a head. Something without a head is headless. I know that's real brilliant. I thought of that all by myself. Something without a head is headless. Remember the headless horseman? All right, that's an anomaly. That's a monster. Something without a head. Something with two heads. That's a monster. All right, there has to be a head. Whether it's a company, whether it's a business, whether it's a school with the principal, there has to be a head of something. There's got to be a place, as the politicians say, where the buck stops here. And God has ordained the home that the husband is the head. But can I say this? The wife is the heart. The husband's the head of the home, but the wife is the heart. And you can't survive without a head. And you can't survive without a heart. So there are specific roles. If you switch them, you're going to have some strange things going on. If you put the woman as the head and the man as the heart, that's going to be a difficult home to live in. So God in His wisdom has decided the order of it, and you can either submit and we can put ourselves in subjection, or we can rebel and fight, and that'll only lead to chaos, and we see that in our society today. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Again, those that talk about a male authority and the husband being the head of the home, well, that gives him every right to be abusive, either physically or verbally or whatever way, to be neglectful. No, he's to be to his wife as Christ is to the church. What a wonderful example of love. What a wonderful example of protection and provision. And so there's no room and there's no loopholes in here for bad actions by a husband here. And back to 1 Peter chapter 3, he simply says, be wives, be in subjection to your own husband. But notice the first word, likewise. That takes us back to chapter 2. As we are to be submissive as citizens, as we are to be submissive as servants, as we are to be submissive even in the part of suffering as saints, likewise, all right, on an equal plane, wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. So we find here in these verses, we find subjection as spouses. The wife is to be in subjection, I like this in verse 3, to her own husband. You'll see that repeated twice. First in verse number 1, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Then also at the end of verse number 5, be in subjection unto their own husbands. Why didn't he say, just be in subjection to your husbands? He said, to your own husbands. The only man that has authority over the woman is her husband. Again, one of the problems of our modern society and the workforce is that women put themselves under the authority of other men. And what has that caused in the workplace? What has that caused in our society? Affairs and illicit things going on. Not all the time, but it's opened the door for things like that. Because the only man that a woman has to answer to for the first... Aaron, are you listening? Where's Aaron? For the first 30 years of her life, the only man that a woman has to answer to is her father. Then at marrying age... Aaron, are you taking notes now? Then at marrying age, around 30, Catherine, are you listening to me? Okay. Addie, you're getting this down. Help Catherine with it, okay? Then at 30, when they get to marrying age, all right, then they become in subjection to their husbands. And the father for their youth and their husband for them is their protector, their provider, the one who cares for them. And again, any man, whether it's the father or the spouse, the father being her spouse, that abuses that authority is in violation of the Word of God and does not have any biblical excuse for the way that he treats his family. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the Word, they also may be won without the Word by the conversation of the wives. So verse 1 and 2, we're looking at the conversation of the wives. And you understand the word conversation in our Bible means their manner of living. Doesn't mean their conversation like them talking to each other. But it means their life, their testimony, their manner of living. And the Bible says in verse 1, and I'm trying to imagine again, I'm trying to go back to Peter writing this back in this day. And Peter writing to these people that are scattered abroad because of the persecution. And he's writing to them and saying to the wives, he said, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now the general consensus in the interpretation of this verse is that it's talking about wives that have unsaved husbands. And that could be it. That could be completely possible. I don't know why they would have left for persecution if the husband was an unsaved man. So it's probably not that they were married and had to flee if this is an unsaved husband. It would more likely be the case where these women had, for some reason, in these foreign lands, married unsaved men. Which, again, is a violation of biblical scripture. Because you're not going to have a good godly home married to an unbeliever. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You cannot fully serve God in your life tied to an unbelieving spouse. And once you're tied, you can't untie the knot. Because the Bible says, if they're content, don't leave them. So these women had married unsaved men, if that's the interpretation of this. And Peter's saying to them, live a good life. Have a good conversation. that by the will of God, your husbands might be won by your conversation to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge for a woman with an unsaved husband to try to live a good enough life, to be a good enough influence to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a challenging task. Because a man is going to find every fault and every flaw he can possibly find to point to anything. Oh, you go to church on Sundays and yet you do this or say this or do that. What a challenge she has. And yet Peter addresses that. In my mind, I can't help to run back to when Diane Loy got saved. At one of our ladies' meetings at the old church. She got saved, and I gave this testimony recently, I think at Chuck's funeral. She got saved and began coming to church, and at her baptism, Chuck simply said, I'm happy for my wife. It's made her a better woman. Now, he didn't say she was a bad woman before that, because she wasn't. But he said, it's made her a better woman. But don't expect me to come to church. Don't you just kind of chuckle when you hear those words? Because you almost know how to write the end of the story before it even happens. And she lived a godly life in front of him. She did not pressure him and push him. She did not cajole him. She did not intimidate him, make him feel bad. She just said, I'm going to church. And he allowed her to go to church. It wasn't a problem. And it wasn't too long till he showed up in church also. And then on Sunday nights he came back. And then on Wednesdays, he came back again. And it was probably 4 or 5 months until that tent meeting when Chuck went forward and received Christ as his Savior. But it's a very difficult thing for a woman to be married to an unbelieving husband that's not on board with that. So, young ladies, young girls, remember that. You want to marry a Christian man. You want someone that's on the same page spiritually, or it's going to be a burden. You're going to be looking back at your youth and saying, I remember when I used to be in church all the time. I remember when as a family we were always there. And would to God that that will be true of your testimony all your life long. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look up there if you would, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13. I made reference to this already. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. All right, Paul's admonition. If you're married to an unsaved man, you can't change that now. Don't leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, what does the word sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. In other words, he's got a godly influence in his home. And the difference between him and the guys he runs with, the difference between him and the boys, is that they're in homes where everybody's unsafe, but they have a sanctifying person inside that home. A woman that's trying to live for God. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, not saved, but sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The influence of that unsaved wife in her home is very valuable. The best tool for evangelizing an unsaved husband is a godly wife. But what a task at hand. And Peter says to these women, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation, the life, the example, the testimony of the wife. Now that's if it's an unsaved husband. But notice the example that's given down in verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Well, wait a minute. Now you're not talking about a saved woman with an unsaved man. You're talking about two Christians. And so the possibility in verse number 1 is not just the unsaved man, but the nominal Christian husband. The one who doesn't mind that his wife goes to church, doesn't mind that his wife reads her Bible, doesn't mind that she prays and lives for God, but don't put the pressure on me to do the same thing. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But I'm not a fanatic. I'll be there on Christmas. I'll be there for Easter. But don't push me in the other things. Can you see that this could go both ways? That if any obey not the word, obey not the word. Not just the unbelieving husband, but the nominal Christian husband. That also leads to difficulty in the home. Not being on the same page spiritually is a difficult challenge. Young people, marry someone that's on the same page spiritually. Someone that does what you do and loves what you love and goes where you go. Be on the same page so that you not have those challenges later. And Peter not have to write to you about these kind of things. In verse 2 it says this, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your chaste conversation, you know the word chaste, it means pure, clean, holy. These wise were challenged by Peter to live clean, holy, pure lives. That's the only thing that we're going to bring their husbands around, if anything would. Bring the unbeliever to Christ, bring the nominal into committed service, was the example of the wife. Well, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Not terror, but fear. Fear of disappointment. Fear of displeasure. Fear of God. Living a life in front of them that's going to bring honor and glory to Him. The woman is to be in subjection and show that by her conversation. Then down in verse 3 to verse 6, it's also shown by her clothing. Oh boy. Can I tell you again, I admire the Apostle Peter. He's not afraid of anything. He's jumping into deep water right here. But not really so. Not only her conversation, but her clothing. He says in verse 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Peter is talking about here in verse 3, her outward adorning. And he mentions three things. The plaiting of the hair. Back in that day, if you've ever seen pictures, Cleopatra or things like that, the woman made a big deal about their hair. They piled it up on top of their heads. They did all these fancy things with it to bring attention to themselves and their hairdos and their hairstyles, and would put all kind of gaudy ornaments in their hair to just draw that attention to them. And Peter's simply saying, don't be like the Roman women. Don't be like the unbelievers. Don't be like those that are trying so hard to get all the attention and everybody focus on their outward beauty. We think today of the Hollywood starlets and the models and all those different people that do the best in their lives to put on a good outward appearance. And yet so many of them, when you hear about their private lives behind closed doors and in their families, were such terrors. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is on the outside, the beauty is determined by the inside. So Peter says, don't let your beauty be in your hair. He says, or the wearing of gold. Elaborate jewelry was a common sight among the women trying to show their value. Rings and ornaments and earrings and hand rings and whatever else. All this ornate jewelry trying to impress other people. There are folks that do that today too. Think that they can impress others by their status or by their wealth, by the wearing of gold. Now, there are those that take this today by saying, all right, so a woman shouldn't have her hair fixed up nice. And she shouldn't be wearing any jewelry. Because the Bible says that she shouldn't plait her hair or wear gold. But that's not what Peter's saying. Because if it was, we're in trouble. Because the third one says, or putting on of apparel. If you're not to do your hair and not to wear jewelry, then you're not to wear clothing. And I don't think that's where Peter was going with this. That kind of just blew the whole example right there. But what he's simply saying is don't be like the Roman women, the unconverted, the unsaved women, who are trying to impress people with their outward beauty. You can do your hair. You can fix your hair. It's okay. You can wear some jewelry. It's okay. You can wear some clothing. Please do. It's okay. But don't make that the focal point. Don't make that what is so vital and important. We would say in our day, wear some makeup. It's all right. Now you know the old expression, every old barn, but I won't go there. Every barn, some of you don't act like you know what I'm talking about. Every barn needs a little paint, all right? You've not heard that? But you don't have to make it toxic. The paint doesn't have to be toxic. All right? Do some things. Look nice. Make yourself attractive. That's fine. But don't make that who you are or what you are. Peter is telling them, don't focus on that outward appearance. It's not wrong for a woman to fix her hair and to wear jewelry and to put on clothes. These things are not bad, but they're also not true beauty. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 30. We didn't get to it this morning in our study of Sunday school in the book of Proverbs. And you're familiar with the verse. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. What a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Have you seen, I can't think of who the woman is, I see her on some commercial sometimes for some helping starving people somewhere, and I can't remember who she is, or what, or the St. Jude's Center or something like that. She was a famous star of the 70s, and I can't remember her name at all, but she has had so many facelifts. She looks like Michael Jackson. I mean, she's had the cheeks raised and the nose raised and the eyes done and everything stretched like that. It looks like a store mannequin. Because she's so worried about losing that outward beauty, it fades. Can we all accept that? That with age, that beauty fades, but some of these starlets trying to preserve that are doing everything they can, spending every dollar they can to try to hold on to that which one day is going to die and going to perish and going to be buried or burned. That's not where the value is. Beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's not wrong to fix the hair. It's not wrong to wear the jewelry. It's not wrong to wear nice clothes, but that's not the focus. Her outward adorning is not what it's all about. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Nothing wrong with the styles, nothing wrong with the fashions, nothing wrong with looking nice, but that's not the focus. The focus is not on the outward, but on the inward. Look at verse 4 here back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. All right, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible, that's your physical body, must put on incorruption. These physical bodies are going to die. They're going to age. They're going to die. They're going to rot away. Let it not be that which is the hidden man, let it be the hidden man of heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. This godly woman, by a chaste conversation and her inward adorning, not her outward adorning, by her meek and quiet spirit. Say, define that. I'll define it by giving the opposite. Obnoxious, noisome, loud, boisterous, all right? Those are the opposites of what he's talking about here. A meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. All this conversation, this clothing of the inward, and not so much the outward, is what's pleasing to God. It's in the sight of God a great price. Verse 5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Some biblical examples in the Old Testament of those who followed this example, we think of Ruth, of whom Boaz said, everyone doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, all the women in the Old Testament were not perfect. None of them were perfect. Some of them had some errors and mistakes, but we think of those like Hannah, who is a good example of a godly woman. We think of Rebecca, though making a mistake in having a favorite son. Still, other than that, was a good example of a good biblical woman. So the Bible does say, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. The ones that didn't trust in God, can we give you a different list of names? How about if I just give you one? And again, by defining one, we'll give you the opposite. I'll throw out a woman named Jezebel. She wore some makeup. She plaited her hair. She wore the finest in luxurious clothing. But what kind of woman was that? So there's the contrast. Those holy women in contrast to those unholy women who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. What a harmonious home it is when the husband and wife are fulfilling the right roles. Let those roles get blurred. Let them be, as they call, co-equals in what we say in our modern society. Now, marriage couples are partners, and they do work together and live together and love together and all that. But there has to be a head and has to be a heart. And the man is to be the head of that home. And when they don't do it that way and are not in subjection unto their own husbands, chaos reigns in the home. When the wife is the boisterous and loud one, and the man is meek and quiet. Can you see the contrast between that and what Peter's writing about? The man is to be that head of the home. Verse 6, another example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Oh, don't we love this, men? Calling him Lord. Now let me point out, first of all, that L is small. Don't get too high an opinion of yourself. She's not calling him Lord with a capital L. She's calling him Lord as in Sir. We were watching, what was it? The other night we were watching Gone with the Wind. And Mr. O'Hara and Mrs. O'Hara were old folks from Ireland. And they called each other by those names. Mr. O'Hara called his wife Mrs. O'Hara. Mrs. O'Hara called her husband Mr. O'Hara. There was no more informality than that right there. That's kind of an old world, old school kind of trend. But what the Bible's simply saying is that Sarah showed respect to her husband. Respect to her husband. Isn't that nice? Isn't that refreshing? She didn't call him the old man. She didn't say the old grouch. Now, you understand Abraham was a grouch sometimes? Do you understand there's some times in the Old Testament where Abraham was wrong and Sarah was right? Wow. Abraham was wrong and Sarah was right. Boy, there's an open door, isn't it? You know what Sarah did? She had a meek and a quiet spirit. She gave her counsel and let Abraham do what Abraham was going to do. There's even an occurrence, and I'm not trying to explain this, where Abraham did wrong and told his wife to back him up on it. And she did. She obeyed her husband, even in not a sinful thing, but a bad decision. If you remember the story of Abraham running down into Egypt, worried that everybody was going to see her outward beauty and want to kill him to get her. He said, tell everybody you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister. Now in that story, she never says it, but the following story, when they do it the second time, the king of the other country says, and didn't she even say he is my brother? So she did go along with it. Her subjection, her submission to that one in authority. And we're not going to open that can of worms and take that one any farther right there. But that'll open all kinds of questions up, I know that. But Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, simply showing him respect. When a woman does not show respect to her husband in front of her children, they will never show respect to their father. Or they will grow up not to show respect to their husband. Can I use a parallel example to this? When a police car goes by our house, nobody in our house says, oh no, the cops. We just say, oh, the police have gone by. We've had other people in our house who have had different life backgrounds and experiences. And when they see a police car go by, they say, oh no, it's the cops. They have been taught by outward example that they're bad guys, that they're not to be trusted, that they only favor certain people or things like that. And so it's influenced their outlook on the police department. The same thing is true in the home. As husbands and wives, how we treat each other is reflected in what our children pick up and how they will one day treat their spouses. We're setting in a pattern, an example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Ladies, you like that? Whose daughters ye are. We're all children of Abraham. But you ladies have a special connection. You're daughters of Sarah. Your Thursday night, I'm not giving you a name, please don't think that. But your Thursday night prayer meeting could be the daughters of Sarah. Because these are the ones that are faithful. These are the ones that are spiritual. These are the ones that are doing that. And the Bible says that the women that follow Sarah's example are the daughters of Sarah as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The women like Sarah as daughters are like their mother. As long as they did well, as Sarah did, they're the daughters of Abraham. So Peter wades into the water and addresses this role, this subjection of wives to their husbands. Now in verse 7, fellas, he doesn't leave us unaddressed. In verse 7, he starts with the same word he started verse 1 with. Likewise. All right, you get that? Likewise. Just as the women are to fulfill their role and do some certain things. Men, so are you. Don't pass the buck. Don't push it off. He gives us four things here in verse number 7 that men are to do in their homes. As Christ was in subjection, as wives are to be in subjection, likewise, husbands are to be in subjection. You say, who are they in subjection to? They're in subjection to Christ. They're in subjection to the Word of God. They're in subjection to the instructions on how they are to run their home as the head of that home. How they are to treat their wife as the head of their wife. And in verse number 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands. You know, it's interesting. It's six verses for the women and one for the men. Now, I can come up with all kinds of jokes and punchlines and all that kind of stuff. Ladies, you like to talk. So he spends more time addressing the women. And he has a short, concise number of words for the men. And of course, you ladies will all say, we understand that. They're not going to hear much more than that. So Peter kind of whittles it down and gives Ray instruction. And he gives us fellows enough to chew on that is sufficient for the six verses he gave the ladies. He says in verse 7, likewise, you husbands. I should just close in prayer right here. Why don't we just end the service right now? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. That's a challenge right there. Dwell with them. Our desire ought to be our wife's company over anybody else's company. We ought to desire or enjoy spending time with our wife more than any other person there is. We raise our children. We love our grandchildren. But they're up and they're out the door. The husband and wife. Now, Sonia and I have been putting this off as long as we can. All these children growing up and foster kids and all that. But the day's coming where it's just going to be her and I. Can I tell you the truth? Aaron, don't listen to this. I'm going to get myself in trouble here tonight one way or the other. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that time with just Sonia and I. Not that I'm in a hurry for Aaron to leave. She's got 15 years to go yet. Till she hits 30. 15, I'm 64. 79, wow, okay. But it ought to be our desire. Man, we ought to desire to spend time with our wife more than anybody else. And if we don't, we're not right with God. If we'd rather be with the boys than be with our wife, something's wrong spiritually with us. Christ wants to be with us. He wants to be with his own. And so the example for the man is we'll call this his physical responsibility, that he dwell with his wife. It's not wrong to take a separate vacation every now and then. I'm not going to condemn that.
But that ought not to be our desire. I know couples that for years and years took separate vacations all the time, husband from wife. That's just an indication something's not going too good there. Because our desire ought to be to dwell together. Dwell doesn't mean live under the same roof. It means dwell together. There's a peace, there's a harmony, there's a happiness. And it's the man's responsibility to make sure it's there. Most women want it more than anything else in the world. They want a good, sweet, peaceful, harmonious home where the man fulfills his role in the home and what he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to treat his wife and his children. And when everything goes great, it's good. His physical responsibility, but his intellectual responsibility. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them. Oh, help me, Lord. According to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. We are to learn about our wives. To know what they like. To know what they don't like. To know where they like to go. And isn't that a challenge, fellas? You leave church on a Sunday morning and you ask your wife, where do you want to go eat? If I asked you, where's your wife's favorite place to eat? I don't know how many of you would you know what it is or say, well, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. Boy, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know what they like. Know what they don't like. Know where they like to go. Where they don't like to go. Know what makes them happy. Know what makes them sad. And most of all, please, know what makes them mad. Know those things. Well, I didn't know that would anger you. Well, how long is it going to take you to figure that out? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Fellas, that's our challenge to the day we die. To dwell with them according to knowledge. It's on us. It's not on them to figure us out. We're beyond figuring out. It's up to us to figure them out. Because they're not beyond figuring out. Lord, help us. His intellectual responsibilities. Know her, her likes and her dislikes. What makes her happy? What makes her sad? What makes her mad? And it's not like, well, I know this makes her mad, so I'm going to do that. No, that's not what it's talking about. Dwell with them according to knowledge. His emotional responsibilities, moving on in the verse. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor to the wife. The way we treat our wives tells our children the way to treat their mother. The way we treat our wives teaches our children how to treat their spouses when they grow up. And the Bible says we are to give honor to them as to the weaker vessel. Now, when we read weaker vessel, we're thinking about physical strength. And it is, without a doubt, if I lined all the men up on this side of the building and all the women on that side of the building, and we were going to have tug of war, or we're going to have some kind of physical contest, I think we'd all probably put our money on a certain side of the building. Now, there are some women I know that are outside the norm and have some strength and can whip some men. There's those out there. But generally speaking, physically, they're the weaker vessel. But it's not talking about physical. It's talking about emotional. And can we be honest? Women, you are more emotional more times than men are. You cry, you weep, you're sorrowful. Where men just kind of step over it and move on sometimes. It's just that we're made differently. Can we go back to those two genders this morning? We are made and fashioned differently. Men were made out of dirt. Things don't bother us. Women are made out of us. They're emotional. They have feelings that are different. We need to dwell with them according to knowledge. And give honor to the weaker vessel. Then his spiritual responsibility, lastly, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Husband and wives are partners. We are children of God. We are equal in that relationship. We are to pray together, to worship together. And to do that, we have to be considerate of one another. There are some things that can ruin your prayer life as a married couple. It's hard to get fight to fight and have a spat and then say, now let's sit down and pray in harmony. It's hard to have disagreements and bitterness that roll over from day to day to day and have a prayer life. And the Bible says, being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. We need to be considerate. We need to be cooperative. We need to be careful. We have some responsibilities, man. We're to be the leaders of our homes. And that includes in the spiritual realm. Girls, marry a man that is more spiritual than you are. Marry a man that is closer to God than you are. Because if you marry one that's not closer to God, eventually you'll go back there. If you marry one that's equal with you in spirituality, you'll probably pretty much level out. But if you marry someone that's on fire for God, and eager for God, and hungry for God, and loves the Word of God, you're looking in the right direction. And these men are to be that example. Peter is writing to these in exile, these in that far off country, looking at their relationships and seeing the problems and the influence of the society that's around them. And in addressing that problem, he says, wives, be in subjection to your husbands, to your own husbands. Be in subjection to them by your conversation, by your clothing, not the outward adorning like everybody around you, but that inward, that beauty that's in the heart. Men, fulfill your responsibilities. Be to your wife what you ought to be physically and emotionally. Be what you ought to be intellectually. And most of all, be what you ought to be spiritually. Don't you appreciate the Apostle Peter in wading into areas and territories that even in our day today are very difficult and uncomfortable many times to address? Likewise, your wives. Likewise, husbands. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.